Amen. That was worth coming for tonight, so amen. And I will glory in the cross. Well, tonight, me and Brother Wiggins have been discussing about getting him involved in the preaching. And starting this Wednesday night, he was going to start a series of messages that kind of ran along our theme of standing firm. And instead of him starting Wednesday night, he's going to start tonight. So he'll preach tonight, he'll preach Wednesday night, and then he'll preach for the following two or three Wednesday nights after that. And so appreciate Brother Wiggins. Him coming on staff is better than I ever thought it would be. It's turned out better than I ever thought it would be. I knew it was going to be great. But I know he's great, right? No. But it's turned out so good, and I appreciate him. And need to let him preach, and it's a good time to do it tonight.
Ephesians chapter 4. I was trying to give you my Sunday school lesson this morning. Hebrews. See, I said it again. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to end up in Hebrews, hopefully. Pastor asked me a month or so ago to think of a series that I could do. And of course, I just began to pray and see what the Lord would have me do. And I began to pray. And the more I began to pray, the more God showed me this. Is our theme is standing firm in the faith. But if our pastor does not stand firm in the faith, then the people won't stand firm in the faith. And so I want to preach a series on the pastor and his people. The pastor and his people. We'll get to Ephesians. I'm scared to say it now. Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to give you this. This is pretty astonishing if you'll listen just real quick to this. But it says 1,500 pastors leave their ministries each month in America. 4,000 churches are started each year in America. That's good. But 7,000 churches close their doors each year. 35 to 40% of all pastors leave the ministry permanently. That's astonishing to me. And that came from USA Today. And I was thinking that I believe as a church it's our job to encourage our pastor and to be a people of God and to lift our pastor up in a time of need. And we'll go over several things. But I believe there's a need today of preaching to the people in the pew of how we're supposed to be as people of God and as sheep in the pasture of God. But also, what should we be and how should we be to our pastor and to our pastor's wife? I believe God's given us a great pastor for this church. Should have been a whole lot more amens right there. Amen. We got a great pastor who leads us and feeds us the Word of God. And I believe that it's our job as a people, as church members, to hold up the hands of our pastor so he can stand firm in the faith. And I believe if we help him stand firm, we also stand firm in the faith. And so I want to encourage you through a few lessons and messages on the pastor and his people after we pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, you know I cannot do this without you. Lord, I would not even attempt it. But Lord, there's such a need today for churches to get behind their pastor. And Lord, to be people that are honoring in your sight. And Father, help us to learn from your word and to glean some things. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit have liberty here tonight. And Father, I pray for those who are not saved, maybe underneath the sound of this voice tonight, Father, that you save them. And Lord, for the church members of Heritage Baptist Church, Father, help us to lift up our pastor in prayer and God to support him and his family. And Lord, help us as we study the Scripture and see what you have to say about this need that we have. Father, help us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4 is, I want us to look in verse 4, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God, of Christ. Verse 8 says, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But notice verse 11, it says, and he gave some. Now notice this, this is Christ. Christ gave some. Notice this, apostles, and some, matter of fact, apostles are over with, and some prophets, those are done with. But notice we get into our New Testament era, and it says, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did God give us those? Look at verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, we look and we see that the pastor is a gift from God. And I look tonight and I'm thankful that God gave us a good gift. Amen. And I've been across the world a little bit and preached in many different churches and felt sorry for some churches. Especially the ones I pastored. Amen. Those were the two churches I really felt sorry for because I knew their pastor very well. But I believe a pastor is a gift from God. I believe He gives us a pastor to lead us and to guide us and I want to get ahead of myself, but in verse 12 again it says, for the perfecting of the saints. That means He's up here preaching, He's up here praying, and He's spending time in the study, and He's spending time with His people. Why? Perfecting the saints. Leading us on to Christ and to... I know we'll never reach perfection while we're here on earth, but can I say that we ought to always be striving to be more Christ-like. And our pastor is here to guide us in that way. That's a good thing. Number two, the pastor is not only a gift from God, but he's an overseer of the local church. Acts 20:28 says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. I believe this. I believe if you study the book of Acts, you see that when God was setting up preachers in the churches, and we see that... And I always wanted to rumble about me. But anyway. But notice, and I'll go on, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, amen. Preacher doesn't come and grab you by the arm and say, you're going to come to church every service. That's not going to work out too well. I tried that. Amen. I've tried that, you know. You're coming to church whether you like it or not, but that doesn't work out too well. Notice this, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as God being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. The pastor's not here to be our Lord. He's not here. He's here to be the overseer and to guide us into the things of God. And that's why they're here, to be an overseer of the local church. Number two. Number three. The pastor is here to be a watchman. Take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 3. I want you to notice, we'll just start right in on verse 17. Pastor is a gift from God. He's an overseer of the local church, but he's also a watchman. Now notice verse 17, if you will. It says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. That's basically the description of a pastor. A pastor hears from God, he gives the message to you. He's a messenger. And it's the same thing that it's talking about here. Now notice verse 18, it says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh. Now notice this, it says in verse 22, let me finish reading that, my Bible's chopped up. To warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. So who's responsible if it doesn't go right? It's not the people in the city's fault, right? It's, God said, I'm not going to require it of the people that are in the town. I'm not going to require it from the people that are behind the lines. I'm going to require it from the one who's the watchman, the one who is supposed to watch. Who's going to be responsible if everything goes bad? The pastor is, and we'll see that a little bit later. Notice, if you will, keep on going. It says in verse 20 again, when a righteous man doeth turn from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him a warning. he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he doeth hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous that the righteous sin not, and he doeth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Basically, we see a form of a wall or a fortification of a city, and on top of that wall they would have a walkway with guard places upon that wall. And the guard would look out as far as he could. If he saw danger coming, he would blow the trumpet. He would let the town people know, hey, there's something coming that is going to infiltrate our people or going to harm our people. He would blow and he would holler as loud as he could. Aren't you glad we got a pastor that will stand for truth and tell us the truth? By the way, I believe this. I believe, as these scripture says, a pastor has a twofold thing. He has to warn the wicked that there's coming a day of judgment. It's appointed unto man wants to live and after this the judgment, right? Wants to die and after this the judgment. And we see that he has to tell the wicked sinners, the sinners of this world, hey, you need to get saved. But also the pastor's job is to tell us, hey, to get right and to stay right. And a pastor has such a duty to be a watchman for not only the souls of the lost, but also for the souls of the saved. The calling of a man into the ministry of a pastorate is one that should only be by the will of God and by the calling of God. I've met people in my life that I believe were man-called, and they didn't last. I've seen people who sat in the back row and said, "Hey, I'll try it. You only have to work Sundays and Wednesdays." Amen, the preacher row over here, pastor. You know, it gets old hearing that after a while, by the way. I always tell people this now. I say, well, you want to trade jobs? For 1 week, you'll change your mind, amen. You only have to care about your family. Pastor has to care about 400 people. You want that on you, and he's responsible for everything? That doesn't sound so good no more, does it? The easy part and the joy of our ministry, the joy of any preacher's ministry, is just to be able to preach. That's the easy part. If it was just preaching, hallelujah. That's why I want to be an evangelist, amen. That's all you got to do is preach. Amen. But he's a watchman for the souls of men. He's a watchman. Why? Because he's on the wall crying out to his people, hey, listen, there's false prophets out there. Don't look at that. Don't read that. Don't go that way. And the watchman cries out to stay faithful to God and to the Word of God. And can I say, I thank God for a pastor who will stand and say, hey, sin is sin. And sin will hurt you. And sin will affect you. But also sin affects the church. As a body, we need to make sure that we're all in one accord. I believe that was the theme of Acts 2, right? They were all in one place in one accord. But I want you to notice, if you will, that our text tonight is in Hebrews. I was trying to get there early, but Hebrews chapter 13. The epistle was written to the Jewish believers that were trying to turn back into Judaism. I'll read this. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I'll say it like he did. The epistle was written to the Jewish believers who were tempted to abandon the fullness of Christ and go back to the emptiness of a religious system. Boy, you ever met people like that? Why in the world would you leave Christ, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of joy, and want to go back to an emptiness of this world, into the world system? And Warren Wiersbe says that this is the people that the book of Hebrews is speaking to. And the writer's trying to encourage them to keep going. Matter of fact, if you want to give the book of Hebrews, I give a lot of themes to the book of Hebrews, but for the sake of this message, is stand firm in the faith. If you want to give a theme that helps fit us, is that the book of Hebrews says stand firm in the faith, don't go back. The book of Hebrews starts off in the first few chapters telling that like the children of Israel, they look back. They crossed over the Jordan River into the land of the promise, and they look back. And they look back into those things. When they were in the wilderness, they look back instead of looking to the promised land. But thank God they had a leader who prayed for them. You know, the Bible tells us that the reason that God delivered His people was because He heard their cry. and he sent a man called Moses to be their leader. By the way, Moses was not perfect, and neither is Brother Crawford, and neither is any pastor. But just go to Hebrews. I better get in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 7. We'll stay there tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We'll get down to verse 17 Wednesday night, but I want us to notice verse 7. Of course, if you read the book of Hebrews, especially toward the end, from chapters 10 to chapter 13, it gives us a kind of a connotation that is written to a church, because chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but so much more as to see the day approaching. So I would think he's probably talking to a group of believers that are assembled together. And so we come into chapter 13, and he says in verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose fate follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so we see that in the book of Hebrews, that he gives us a remembrance here. He says in verse 7, he says, remember them that have rule over you. I want to give you some things tonight about this word remember. I was looking it up, and I was noticing some things about it, and just want to share it with you, is that the meaning of this verse tells us to make mention of, to remember, to make mention of, to put in mind, to be constantly aware of. And so if you study this word remember, it gives us a lot of things about remembering. But also, I believe this. I believe if we look at this word remember, I believe we can put one word with it: pray. The best way to remember your pastor and his family is to pray for them. Pastor said this morning. I thought it was very fitting. Pastor didn't know what I was going to preach. I told him what my lessons were going to be on. He went, oh, you want me to be gone whenever you're preaching these? You know, because pastors hate to hear messages on pastors. But I was thinking this morning, as Pastor said, that he prays for us. Know about y'all, but that did something good for me, knowing that my pastor prays for me. Knowing that he goes through that list consistently and prays for you by name. And I know, Pastor, he's very good with names, but he's very good with putting situations with those names. And I'm sure whenever he comes to certain names, he knows the situations they're going through, and he prays for that. But can I say this, is that who's praying for him? I'll give you three things tonight. Number one, I just want to give these to you very quickly about verse 7. Number one, we should pray for him. We should pray for our pastor. Very simple, amen. We should pray for our pastor. Can I tell you that the pastor is the bullseye of attack from Satan? If there's a bullseye in the church that Satan is shooting for to attack, it's our pastor and his family. And I believe this. I'm not pastored, but only almost 10 years, so only half of what pastor's done. But I know in the 10 years, almost 10 years that I pastored, I do know this, is that I always knew that there was a bullseye on me and my family. Because I knew that if Satan can take out the pastor, he'll take out the church. The last pastor that I took before I got there, the pastor before me, I can't even tell you what he did, but anyway, he ran off with a young lady in the church, took the church money, and ran, and started another church with his new wife. And I was thinking, I got my work cut out for me. So, by the example of the last guy, I knew there was a bullseye in the pulpit. I knew that, you know, I was thinking the other day, we was watching something one time about Hitler and how they tried time after time to take him out and take him out and take him out and take him out. Why? They knew if they could take him out, that everything else would fall. Now, certainly not drawing a comparison between a pastor and Hitler by any means. What I'm saying is that you take off the head, the rest of it dies. And you know what I had to deal with once I came into the last church that I was at after a pastor left? I had to deal with everybody doubting the authority of the pastor. Why should I trust the pastor? Well, you shouldn't trust the pastor necessarily. You trust the God that he serves. And you trust that God's going to have his hand on his pastor and he's going to direct him. By the way, is that the pastor has to give an account of what he does. And so I begin to think about this morning as Pastor made mention of praying for me. I was thinking, that am I praying for him? Shouldn't he be receiving, ever how many people, 200 people here tonight? Shouldn't he be receiving 200 prayers? But shouldn't he be receiving the prayers from all the membership of this church? I don't know where I got this from, but I'll share it with you. Praying pews makes powerful pulpits. In other words, praying people make powerful pastors. Pastor can only be as strong as the people that are praying for him and building him up in prayer and taking his name before God. And wouldn't it be great if that all of us before Sunday morning got on our knees and said, God, would you be with our pastor today? I tell you, you don't know, I spent all my time with pastor. My off days are usually with pastors. Bad, I don't know why it is, but we spend a lot of time together. Me and my wife are usually over at pastor's house. We're going on vacation with pastor this year. We're like the twins, I guess. But I love spending time with pastor and pastor's family. There's not a funnier family in this church than the Crawford family and Taylor. Oh, my soul, it's like a free show. You get my kids and their kids. It's great. But you know, I was thinking the other day, I thank God that I have a pastor that I have a good relationship with. Because sometimes I just listen, and I listen for his heartbeat to know where it is. And sometimes I know pastor deals with things, and he don't share a lot with me. Sometimes he does. But I want to tell you is that our pastor needs our prayers. And I can tell you this, I've known Brother Crawford since I've been in the ministry now, ever how many, 17 years. And I know this, is that every pastor needs prayer. And I think a lot of times how many pastors would have never messed up if their people would have been praying for them. I don't know, I'm just saying. Is that how many times that the pastor goes home and he lays in his bed at night? And if you don't know the mind of a pastor, on Sunday night you go home. Amen, preachers, you get this. You go home, you lay in your bed, and you think of all the things that you said wrong. Or me, I do. I think, man, why did I say that? And I think of all the things I should have said, and I think about all the things that the prayer requests that I heard. And man, you're thinking about your people. We wake up, me and pastor, we'll go fishing, and the only thing we talk about is the church. You go somewhere, and it's about the church. The life of a pastor revolves around the church, and that's a good thing, is that he's always thinking about you. He's always thinking about me. He's always thinking about the ministries of the church, how we can do better, how we can reach more people. And can I say that the strength of our pastor is going to come from us being down on our knees and saying, God, would you be with him today? Because listen, there is a roaring lion out there, and he's looking to devour the pastor and his family. And if we don't get on our knees and pray, who is? You think that the church down the street here is praying for our pastor? I don't think so. I think that it is up to us as God's people to remember him and to get on our knees and pray for him. So goes the pastor, so goes the church. Number two, notice the next thing. Not only should we pray for him, but notice this, I like this. Says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Thank God for that. But notice this. It says, whose faith follow. Well, that's a good statement. Not only should we pray for him, but we should participate with him. Amen. By the way, this is a church. This is not, I hate to even say his name, but Eric Crawford Baptist Church. Right? It's not. This is God's church. God's placed Brother Crawford to be our overseer, but he's given to Brother Crawford people to shepherd. And as people of the church, we should participate with our pastor and get involved in the church. I think we got some of the greatest Sunday school teachers in all the world. I think we got some of the greatest children's church workers in all the world. I think we got some of the greatest people that come out and visit from week to week. I think this church is active. I believe we're not just active just to be active. I believe we're actually doing things for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a great youth department. Amen. We got the choir is magnificent, not because of me. Trust me, they were the way they were before I got here. I just got to join right in with them. Amen. I like it when something's already made and you just join in, it's there. You ain't got to make it. But we got great musicians, got great church members. We just need to participate more. You know, I believe this is that when sign-up sheets are put out, it ought to be a fight to get there first. Amen. Amen, Brother Wiggins. I like that. I'm going to sign up right now. No. But listen, we should participate. Notice what it says, whose faith follows. And can I say, I believe we've got a great pastor of faith. I could tell you the stories of our office. But I'll just tell you the story of my office and pastor's office. My office is the pessimistic office. Pastor's is the optimistic office. We have the most optimistic pastor there ever was. I'm telling you, Pastor, I'm just going to be honest with you. I hate to tell our stories. But I'll be like, I don't know if they're going to. Pastor's always, they're going to do it. They're going to do it. He's always just has faith in God that He's going to work. Oh, don't worry. Well, God got to do it. And I look at Pastor sometimes. I tell my wife all the time. I call myself a realist, by the way, not a pessimist. Is that? Amen. But you know, it's amazing to have a pastor who has faith that he has. You say, well, he's only 39. I'll wait till he gets older, and if he keeps that faith, I'll follow him. That's not the right attitude to have. If you had a 20-year-old pastor who's got great faith in following the Lord, we're to follow him. We're to follow our pastor and get behind him and say, Pastor, we're going to follow you. And as long as he keeps following the Lord, we'll keep following our pastor. We'll keep following. He keeps following the Lord, we keep following our pastor. He gets out of the will of God and he drifts, we'll just keep following God. But can I say we got a pastor that we can follow? Remember the verse that says we are lively stones building up a spiritual house. We work together. We participate together. I was thinking about, Brother Ladd, what would it be like if everybody showed up for visitation Tuesday night? I would love to see his face. Y'all ought to do it just for him, just to see his face, not do it for the Lord. But he already, sometimes we have a big crowd and he's got 3 visits. And he goes, I got to go make more visits. I got to go do cups. Boy, wouldn't it be good if we all participate in the work of the Lord? What if everybody got involved with missions? Oh, praise God. We could take on every missionary that came through here. What if everybody participated in the singing program? Amen. I'd love for the choir to just have to knock out that wall and we just tear it down. Hallelujah. Participate. We all have our places. We all can't serve in the Sunday school as teachers. I thank God for our workers in our Sunday school. Man, I was thinking about that the other day. I was going by some classes and seeing those who help and those who get everything ready. I thank God for that. I'm glad we got some people that work in the shadows and they participate in the program of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the local church. Christ wants us to follow our leader. We should stand. By the way, we should stay close to our pastor in prayer. We should stay close to him in participation. Why? Because if he begins to fall, and I'm not saying in a bad way, I'm saying in his strength begins to fail. I was reading a statistic. I didn't bring it with me because it was just so depressing. Because it talks about that 70 to 80% of pastors live with depression. Wow. You know what I thought about how we could get over that? Is that if we just encourage him. And you know what? I think we have a church that does that. I'm definitely not browbeating anybody. I think we've got a great church. I see the cards that come through our office. I hear the phone calls. We should be encouraging and participate. There is nothing greater for a pastor than to see his people participating in the work of the local church. Wow, it's great. I want to give you the last thing and I'm done tonight. Not only should we pray for him, participate with him, but notice the last thing here. And I looked at this verse 100 times, I guess, over the years, but it really just caught me this past week. It says, consider the end of their conversation. Now, if you study your Bible, you know that word conversation means their life. Their life. Consider the end of their life. By the way, it's easy to start in faith. But it's hard to finish in faith. Remember what Paul said? Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He said, I kept what? The faith. In other words, Paul said, I stood firm on the faith. I didn't move, I didn't waver. But as I study the life of Paul, there is something amazing about the life of Paul, is that it's the people that surrounded Paul. And I believe that's what made him stand firm in the times of... And by the way, Paul had infirmities. Paul had health problems. But thank God he had some people praying for him and participating with him. Why? Because they were honoring God and worshiping God through honoring their preacher and our pastor. If we honor our pastor, we honor our God. Let me give you the last thing. I'm done. The persistence. We should be persistent because of him. Not only should we pray for him, participate with him, but we should be persistent because of him. You say, what do you mean by that? He said, consider the end of their conversation. Why should we be persistent? Well, this, I believe this is the reason. Because the reason I can be persistent in the ministry is because I have a man who stands in the pulpit and encourages me to stay persistent. And to stay in the game and to stay in the ministry. And can I say, I believe this is the message of our pastor. Don't quit. A greater day is coming. A greater day is coming. Our pastor is here to help us, by the way. I say this, and I know this is so true. When people start going through trials and tribulations in their life, there's a couple things they do. Number one, they get out of church. Number two, they avoid a pastor. I never understood that. By the way, if there's anybody here who is non-judgmental, it's our pastor. Even though it's been said that he is judgmental. They ought to stay with me for a week. Amen. I'm working on that because pastor's a good illustration of not being judgmental to people. He's not. Pastor's not a respecter of persons. And I thank God for that. And I begin to think that why in the world, when you have problems and sin in your life, you want to get out of church? That's backwards. That's the devil saying, ha-ha, gotcha. I remember as a pastor, my wife can tell you this. People get out of church. I'd go to Walmart. Because that's where all Christians go, right? I'd go to Walmart and I'd see so-and-so. You couldn't find them with the FBI SWAT team. They'd avoid you. And I'm thinking, I want to help you. I don't know if they think I'm going to run up to them and go, you dummy, what are you doing? No, I would run up to them and hug them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. And I believe if anybody's here that's going through trials and troubles, maybe you got sin in your life. Pastor's not going to run to you and slap you across the face. He's going to pull you in and hug you and say, how can I help? You want to stay persistent? Hey, listen, be persistent because you got a pastor who cares for you and prays for you and encourages you and preaches to you and loves you and keeps your best interests at hand. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm just going to go out in the world and they're so helpful to me. I don't understand that. That's like saying, you know what? Brother Donnie, I need knee surgery, but I'm going to go down to the mechanic and see if he can help me. Now, I don't know about you. That's not a good idea. But I know that I can stay persistent in the ministry because, hey, listen, there's been times I wanted to quit. Trust me, I'm not going to lie to you. Every pastor here has those times where you just want to throw in the towel. And you know what I've always done? And pastor is the greatest at doing this. Get on the phone and I call those preacher friends of mine. I say, pray for me. And just knowing that your church people are praying for you. Whew. My wife, she's the hardest person to get along with sometimes. I told her many times, I said, I'm quitting. My wife always does this to me. Well, go ahead. Go ahead, quit. I don't care. Go ahead. If the Lord told you to quit, quit. Don't worry about all them souls going to die and go to hell. Don't worry about it. Let's quit. Let's all quit. I quit. I quit being a mama. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I quit cooking. Whoa, wait a minute. No, let's all. I mean, she rough. I've been persistent because I got a great wife. I've been persistent and pastor's been with me before. I quit with pastor one time. Pastor remembers that, amen. Almost got in a fist fight at the church. This is back whenever I was young. Same hive. And I met with the guy in pastor's office, and pastor's there. He's trying to work things out. He's trying to help me be persistent, try to not quit. So I showed him that Wiggins attitude. I don't know, I hadn't been working with you about a year maybe. I stood up from that desk, I said, I quit, find you another youth director, I'm done. I went to my house, which was right in the parking lot. My wife was there, I sat at the table, I said, I quit. The guy falsely accused me of something, I said, I quit. If this is what the ministry's going to be about, I'm done. I was done, Brother Bandy. Then I heard a knock. Brother Wiggins, you need to come back. I told my wife, I said, he better leave. I'm done. I'm mad at this point. Brother Wiggins, I'm going to have to fire you if you don't come out. Boy, I started crying. I was like, I'm an idiot. Boy, I went back to the church, sucked it up. Pastor said, sometimes, even in the face when you know that you're right, you just say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness and let's go on. I went there and I asked that man to forgive me for the way I'd acted. And you know what? He went away. But I stayed persistent. Why? Because of him. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Pastor. Brother Wiggins. And he had the key to my house because it was the parsonage. I was waiting on the door to open. Brother Wiggins. Always called me Brother Wiggins. I was like, don't call me that. Call me Wimp. You better come out or I'm going to fire you. Amen. I was like, all right, I might better think this over. But I'm persistent because of him. Do I give him the glory? No, I give him the glory. Because God works through our pastor. I'm not one of these that we ought to set our pastor up here on the pulpit and throw flowers at him and bow our head to him. But I think we ought to reverence him. I think we ought to thank God for him. But we ought to thank our God that he's given us a man here at this church that we can follow and that we can pray for. And because we can be persistent. Because why? When we have trials and troubles in our life and we want to quit, our pastor's there saying, no, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I've never heard a message from our pastor that says, why don't you just give up? I hadn't heard that message yet. Hey, why don't you just quit? Hadn't heard that one yet. But I've heard that message. Why don't you just stay in there a little longer? Why don't you just stay in there a little longer? Can I encourage you tonight to maybe come to this altar and pray for our pastor and his family? There's been a lot transpired in the last few months in our pastor's life. Just things here at church, things around. I know he wouldn't want anybody to mention it. But can I say pastors go through things too. And the only thing that's going to strengthen him is us being on our knees praying. As I was studying this, I got under conviction. I thought about how much time have I given to prayer for our pastor, his family. And you know what the answer from the heaven was? Not enough. Just as I pray for my family, so should I pray for my pastor's family. Because I know he watches for my soul. And as we'll read later on in verse 13, that he has to give an account for it. He's going to give an account for it one day. But it says that he may do it with joy. Wow. When our pastor gets in the pulpit, I want to know that I prayed for him. I want to know that I prepared. And that when he gets up here, he's ready to go. His engine's cranking on all 8 cylinders. And it's hammered down. Why don't we pray for our pastor? Let's stand tonight.